2 weeks ago, I asked you this question. What happened to you the moment that you surrendered your life to Christ? And I believe that the number of different responses equaled the number of people that were here. And today I want to ask this question. I mean, we talked about being saved. We talked about being a part of the family of God. We talked about receiving a kingdom, being forgiven, given hope, given purpose, all those things. Today I want to ask you this question. As a Christian, how are you different than everybody else in the world that isn't a believer? How are you different from those in the world that don't know Christ? Now, some have said that there's no difference. There's really no difference between Christians, certainly in their behavior. Christians act the same as unbelievers, and I think to a very small degree, that's true. But I'd like to argue that terrible generalization. Certainly we are not perfect, and we do sin from time and again, for sure, just like the world. In fact, sometimes Christians sin worse than the world. And Paul addresses that in the book of 1 Corinthians when he says to them, church, get your life together because you are doing stuff that even the pagans say, we don't do that. So there are times when we do act like the world. But overall, that's not true. Christians are very different than the world. In fact, have you ever been in a room of people and you start having conversations with all a bunch of people that you never met before? If you're an extrovert like I am, you talk to everybody and anybody. But there are people you come up to and you have a very brief conversation with them. All of a sudden you ask them, can I ask you, are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus? And they say, yes. Say, I knew there was something different about you. Christians are different than the world. And if you were to take out the Christian influence and the Christian action on a global scale, we would see the world slide in such a terrible negative path if you took out that influence. Do you follow me, church? Now, Christians, when they're doing what Christ has called us to do, the sick are cared for, those who are in need are cared for. And let me just say this briefly. I believe this with all my heart, and I believe it statistically, that if Christians all around the world, but let's talk about this country, if Christians in this country would simply tithe, the welfare system in this country would be unnecessary. Did you hear me? If Christians would do what was the minimum requirement, and that is that the Jew was supposed to tithe and give, actually they gave up to 30-some percent, I think it's maybe even higher than that, of their income when you add in all the different offerings. But the Christians are supposed to be living under grace, not under law, and if the Christian living under grace can't outgive the Jew living under the law, we have a serious relationship problem. Christians should be very generous, and I believe that this church certainly is, but I got to tell you, if all of the Christians across this country would give one-tenth of their income to kingdom stuff, we would be able to care for all of the needy in this country. I believe that. It's just statistically true. When Christians do what God has called us to do, lives are changed. So I ask you again, what is really different about you and me than every other person in the world who doesn't know Jesus? That's what I want to talk to you today about. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house once again and to hear from you. That's our desire. That's my desire, that the words I speak would truly come from your throne of grace. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that if that's going to happen, Lord, that our ears would be pierced and that our hearts would be open to everything that you would have for us, and that we would leave here saying, we have heard from the Lord. And now, Father, we ask that you would protect all of us in this room from having any of our flesh creep in at this time to distract or disturb this time. And Father, we'll give you the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit who is in us. Mary Ann Santini came in the door today early. She was one of the first people here this morning. And she said to me, Pastor Randy, I got to tell you, I am so excited. I just listened to a message by Charles Stanley this morning. It was on the Holy Spirit living in us. I said, you're kidding me, right? She said, no, it was so uplifting. I said, you're kidding me, right? Because that's what my message is about. She said, oh, I'm so excited to hear it. I want to make a confession here. I don't prepare my messages. I just listen to what Charles Stanley says on Sunday morning, and I write them down. It's a wonderful confirmation that this is the direction God would have for our church. It just was a simple thought, but I want to let you know that. Now, I ask you a question. What makes you different than the people that don't know Jesus, who have never surrendered their life to Christ? There's a lot of answers that you can give that I think would be challenged in their validity by those who don't know Christ, although I think you would be right. You say, I have hope that I didn't have before. And the Bible says, do you remember when you were foreigners to the covenant and aliens of the promise and without God and without hope in the world? Do you remember that? And we as Christians say, yeah, I might have had hope, but now I have a hope in Christ. And you say, well, I have peace. And the one who doesn't have Jesus says, well, I have peace. But Jesus gives us a peace that the world can't give us. You say, well, I have purpose. And the person says, I have purpose. So there are some that would be contested, but this one is irrefutable. This is something that Christians have, but no other person from any tribe, language, nation, or country, or gender, male or female, slave or free, no one else has it, only you have it. And that is because of the grace that is lavished upon us. We have a promise by God. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Nobody else has that. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, that's fine. We just want to encourage you to bring them so that you can mark them up. But we're going to have you go to the very first, you can look up on the screen if you want, very first verse in the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask, before you get there, just by saying amen, can you quote this verse, Genesis 1:1? Okay. Can you quote verse 2? Guys, we got to get past the first verse of the Bible, somewhere down the line. All right. Let's do it together here. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm going to stop there. I want to talk to you. There are some people that say that the Trinity is something that's made up over the centuries, that it's not mentioned in the Scriptures. I'm here to tell you that the Trinity, we just sang about it, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, is mentioned in the very first verse of the Bible. Now, it's kind of obscured in that first phrase, but it's brought out a little bit more in the second verse. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, hashamayim, plural, and haaretz, the earth, singular. He created this. Now, mind you, we talked about seraphim and cherubim falling down before you, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Do you remember that? You just sang it. Cherubim, I am, and seraphim, you're singing Hebrew words. Seraph means the burning ones. The cherubs are the angels of one kind, and the I am ending in Hebrew is the plural. It's an S. So cherubs or seraphs. Don't ever say seraphims. That's a double plural, if you will. So you got here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here we have the Trinity, but it's in the Hebrew. You're going to learn three words. Bereshith. Say it after me. Bereshith. There, you know Hebrew. Now you can tell people you know Hebrew. Bereshith means in the beginning. Be means in. Bereshith means in the beginning. Bereshith bara. Say it, bara. B-A-R-A, bara. Elohim. Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim et haaretz. That's the whole Hebrew phrase. Bereshith, in the beginning, bara, masculine, singular verb. This is not complicated. It's a masculine, singular verb. It means it's talking about one individual and it's a male doing the action. Bereshith bara, bara means to create. Bereshith, in the beginning, he, singular, created. But the next word is a noun that applies to that verb. Elohim. Bereshith bara Elohim et hashamayim. In the beginning, gods. Elohim. I am ending. That's a plural noun, but a singular verb attached to it because it's a collective unity. It's one. They're one. The Trinity is one. So you see a mention of the Trinity in the very first phrase of the Scriptures. In the beginning, gods. He created the heavens and the earth. Are you with me? And darkness was over the face of the deep, right? And the earth was formless and void, tohu vabohu. And hoshek, darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, here we have the Trinity coming in, the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, merahepheth, I love that Hebrew word, merahepheth, hovered over the face of the waters. You have here, the Trinity is starting up, but here we have a mention of the Holy Spirit in the second verse of the Bible, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters all over the world, all over. The whole universe cannot contain the Holy Spirit. You need to grasp this thought. The whole universe cannot contain the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139? Hebrew lecture is over. Psalm 139. I'm going to look at the first 10 verses that goes quickly. David writes these words, and by the way, this is a psalm of kind of distress. He doesn't like the idea that he's kind of trapped by the Lord sometimes. That's actually how it reads. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you completely know it. O Lord, you hem me in. That means you trapped me. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? There's the Trinity entering in again. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hands will guide me. Your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. This is a matter of omnipresence. He is everywhere. There's nowhere that the Holy Spirit cannot be. He's everywhere, and the Holy Spirit cannot be contained by all of the universe. The Holy Spirit is eternal, just like the Father and of the Son. He is omnipresent. He is here with us. He is in us. Now, with that incomprehensible thought that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, I want to share with this. Because of the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us, we have been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He says amen, but he doesn't catch a clue as to what I said, because I can't understand it. I can't understand it, and you can't understand it, and we can all amen it because we agree. That's what amen says. But we can't comprehend how the one who hovers over the face of the waters and who is everywhere can dwell within a 6-foot frame or a 5-foot frame or a 6-foot-10 frame or whatever. That all of the universe can't contain him, but he is contained within us. That is something overwhelming. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1? Are you with me, church? In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus is about to depart from the disciples. Starting with verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, that is his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Again, here's the promised Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word is in Greek. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Hold that thought. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus says to a bunch of fallible men that have been walking with him for quite a while, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like John baptized you with water. Now, they were in just 3 years earlier, they were all being baptized by John in the Jordan River, and they went under the waters just like we do. And by the way, if you were sprinkled as I was at the age of 18, I came back when we came to the river at the age of 26. I had Pastor Mike and Pastor Larry Zuloff baptize me in the Delaware because I said this just wasn't enough for me. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do it that way, but I got to tell you, there's something about going in to the water, something about having the waters cover you. Amen. And if you do it with us, we hold you down for a long time. and have those waters cover you. And that's what Jesus is making the parallel here. He says, just as John baptized you and those waters covered you, so you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he's going to cover you. He's saying he's going to be in you. Now, I'm going to ask you to go over to Acts chapter 2, just the next chapter over. In verse 36, Pastor read most of this for you. I just want to highlight a few verses of it. You are familiar, I hope, with Acts chapter 2. We've gone into this chapter so many times. I'll give you the background. I don't want to take the time to do that. But if you go to verse 36, Peter has shared with them how they had killed the Messiah and God raised him from the dead. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Before they repented, listen, before they repented, before they surrendered their life to Jesus, before they confessed their sins, before they received him, they did not have the Holy Spirit. And no one on the planet who has not bent the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. We are radically different. Are you with me, church? Third person of the Trinity, this that the whole universe cannot contain, is soon going to get crashing into the lives of 3,000 individuals, and they're going to take over their somas, their bodies. All this is the promise is also shared in 1 Corinthians. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I want to share something with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. This familiar passage, I think, sometimes is emphasized not as well as it should be. In fact, I didn't catch this until I prepared for this message. So maybe you haven't caught it either. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians, Paul talking to the Corinthian church had some issues. Says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is a pretty strong statement. You realize that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know, oftentimes I think, and I have certainly done this, I think we emphasize the secondary part of his thought over the primary part of his thought. Stay with me. The secondary part of his thought is, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And we emphasize that, listen, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We better honor God with our bodies. And we emphasize the second part. And we, before you know it, and let me tell you something. If you emphasize the second part over the first part, which is this, that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. You are, he dwells in us. That's the primary thought. If you emphasize the secondary one saying, I've got to act right because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, then you will live a life of futility in your body. You will be trying so much in your flesh because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You've got to act right. You're going to try and you're going to fail and you're going to try and you're going to fail over and over again. If you emphasize his second or his secondary thought in this major thought, the major thought is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. And now that the Holy Spirit is in me, it's not that I have to act right, but because the Holy Spirit dwells within me, I can honor God with my body. Do you see the difference? One is motivated by a feeling of obligation. I have to act right because somebody's in my house that I want to impress. And the other one is saying, no. Where I would fail before, now I can have victory because he dwells within me. We have to emphasize the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, part of the triune deity, the Godhead, living in our bodies. 2 Timothy chapter 1, for our last scripture for today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're not done yet, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, just an emphasis once again. I want us to lock in before we leave that there's one thought, the fact that you leave here knowing that the God, who cannot be contained in all the universe, lives in your body if you're a follower of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, simply, he says to young Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we ought to be radically different, not based on a guilt or a shame or an obligation, but by empowerment. Because he lives in us, we can be radically different than the world. We are called as Christians to do really crazy things. We are called to pray for those who persecute us, to bless those who curse us. When was the last time somebody gave you the one-finger salute as you cut them off and you said, God bless you? Right? No, you try your best to run them into the guide rail, right? Right? No? Good. Praise the Lord. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. What a crazy thought the world says. I want to read to you something. Laurie and I were driving up from Palm Beach the other day. We were getting into the Jacksonville area on our way north again. And there was something that happened in Jacksonville, Florida, just three Sundays ago. And we were listening to some Christian radio and Christian music, and the lady who was the DJ, as it were, was giving some commentary on what had happened about a year ago. Do you remember what happened a year ago? It's all been all over the news. The Charlottesville, Virginia riot incident with the white nationalists and the counter-protesters and the like. And she shared with us what happened in Jacksonville. I want to read this to you. When she got done, Laurie and I just said, wow, that was amazing. So I looked up the whole story, and I want to share with you just a brief thing. Do I have your attention? I think you're going to say, wow, that was amazing. Nearly 1 year ago, Ken Parker joined hundreds of other white nationalists at a Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, Virginia. That day, he wore a black shirt with two lightning bolts sewn into the collar, the uniform of the National Socialist Movement, an American neo-Nazi group. In the past 12 months, his beliefs and path have been radically changed by the people he has met since the violent clash of white nationalists and the counter-protesters led to the death of Heather Heyer, who was only 32. For Ken Parker, the day ended up taking a different path. Hours before Heyer's death, he and his group of neo-Nazis headed back to the parking garage to regroup after the rally was declared an unlawful assembly. There he met a filmmaker, Deanne Kahn, who was filming the event for a documentary on hate groups called White Right, Meeting the Enemy. He recalls Deanne Kahn's kindness in a moment of his weakness. Quote, I pretty much had heat exhaustion after the rally because we like to wear our black uniforms, and I drank a big Red Bull before the event. And I was hurting, and she was trying to make sure I was okay, Parker says. She was completely respectful to me and my fiance the whole time, he says of Deanne Kahn. And so that kind of got me thinking, she's a really nice lady. Just because she's got darker skin and believes in a different God than the God I believe in, why am I hating these people? A few months later, Parker was still weighing those doubts when he saw an African-American neighbor having a cookout near the pool of his apartment complex. As the sun set and the crowd thinned, Parker and his then-girlfriend approached the man, William McKinnon III, a pastor at All Saints Holiness Church. Parker didn't know that McKinnon was a pastor at first, but says he knew that there was something different about him. They sat down, McKinnon, the pastor recalls, quote, and she said that they had some questions for me, and I just asked them what were some of the questions that they had. They kept talking, then decided to meet up for more discussion. Soon after, McKinnon, that's the pastor, invited Ken Parker to the church's Easter service. On April 17, 2018, 6 years after he had joined the Ku Klux Klan and just 7 months after Charlottesville, Parker decided he had had enough. A month after that, he stood before the mostly African-American congregation of his new church and testified, quote, I said I was a grand dragon of the KKK. And then the Klan wasn't hateful enough for me, so I decided to become a Nazi. And a lot of them, their jaws about hit the floor and their eyes got real big, Parker recalls. But after the service, not a single one of them had anything negative to say. They all coming up and hugging me and shaking my hand, you know, building me up instead of tearing me down. From there, the transformation sped up. On July 21st, just 3 Sundays ago, wearing a different kind of robe, Parker waded into the Atlantic, surrounded by members of that same church. McKinnon embraced him and then dipped his head down into the water to baptize him. Wow. Jesus says, I want you to love your enemies. How can a group of people so persecuted by a very specific group of people love like that? Because the Spirit of the living God lives in them. They're not to love their enemies out of a guilt because God says so, but because the Holy Spirit lives in us and we can do those kind of things. Amen? I'm not done yet, but I'm getting there. Christians are different. We're different than everybody else who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, mind you, we mess up. Amen? We mess up big time, but messing up is not what we want to do. Ken Parker was messing up. He was a part of this Ku Klux Klan, a very hateful group, but it wasn't filled with enough hate. He was messing up big time, but he wanted to mess up even more. When we mess up, as followers of Christ, as people who have the Holy Spirit in us, that's not our heart. Our heart is not to mess up. We do sin, but sin no longer has its mastery over us because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we receive power, dunamis, power over the enemy, power to do what God has called us to do. We had a transformation of our worldview. We went from people who didn't care about if Jesus was known by anybody else. When we didn't know Jesus, we didn't care that other people didn't know Jesus. Now that we know Jesus, we want the world to know about Jesus, even if it costs us our lives. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyrs, my witnesses. That's the word in Greek is martyrs, and you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a transformation of our worldview when the Holy Spirit resides in us. Not only that, there's a changing of the will. We are consumed by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in Him, and it's all around us. And no longer do we care about us as much as we care about God's will being done. Peter said, Lord Jesus, are you now going to set up your kingdom? I told you to hold that thought. Are you now going to set up your kingdom so that we can reign with you because you promised we would reign with you? And we want to get out from under this Roman oppression. Are we now going to see your kingdom come? Jesus says, that's not about times and dates that you should worry about, because that's set by my Father and by his own will. Peter went from, Lord, can we be lifted up, to telling a group of thousands that they killed the Messiah. And that could have ended his life very easily. And then it took people out all the time for calling Jesus the Messiah and stoning them. They could have done it. Our wills are changed. Our lives are totally changed when the Holy Spirit comes crashing in. I think there's so much emphasis placed on the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. And rightly so. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He brings those things with Him and He starts to unpack them. Sometimes when we get saved, things happen immediately. Some of you know that the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into you and you stopped doing a lot of stuff. You stopped smoking, you stopped drinking, you stopped cursing, you stopped gossiping, you stopped whatever it was that is highlighted in your brain. All of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of things that you stopped right away because they were glaring in your eyes. And then there are other things that happen along the way. There's a process. We call it process sanctification. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. Stuff continues to happen as the Holy Spirit lives in us. But our lives are changed and things happen that way. But I think there's a lot of emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, when I think what ought to be emphasized even more is this. Listen. That we, as mere weak human vessels, are houses or temples for the greatest power known. Can I repeat that? I know we emphasize the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, but we, as weak human vessels, are houses for the greatest power known. It's my hope that we would refocus a little more on this incredible reality and live more victoriously and powerfully because of it. I want to close with a song, and I'm not going to sing it. Say praise the Lord. I'm not going to sing it because it's unsingable. It's an A.B. Simpson song. And A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he had amazing, amazing words to say. His writings are phenomenal, but his songs are really difficult to sing sometimes. A group from the last service were old Alliance people, and they said, we need to resurrect this song. The song is called Himself. People need to know. It kind of got lost in my explanation. The song is called Himself. You can see it here, Himself. And it's a transformation in the life of A.B. Simpson once he really understood the relationship of the Holy Spirit living in him. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought, for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He holds the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know He's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now His coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil. And then the chorus, which is sung in between all those verses, is, all in all forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. I think if we consider the Holy Spirit and the gifts that we get and the fruit that we get, and we consider that stuff that comes with Him, we'll miss some stuff along the way. I think we as a church will be changed if we start to realize that the God who cannot be contained by all the universe actually is housed in our physical somas. It's said over and over and over again. Not figuratively. He literally dwells in us. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I don't know how you can understand it, but I believe it to be true. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank You for sometimes sharing with us that Your ways and Your thoughts are so much higher than ours. We can't grasp what You say sometimes, but we do believe it. Father, I just pray for this church that we would start living more victoriously as we recognize that the One who hovered over the face of the deep at creation dwells in our bodies. An awesome thought. May we live victoriously because of it. Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, thank you for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. And there are some words in here I want to highlight. It's the same benediction I use because I love it so. But there's a phrase in here, His power that is at work within us. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.